Turning back in the Word of God today to the passage we have already read from, that's the book of 2 Samuel and the 15th chapter. And we'll read 19 to 21 again. We have here the language of a loyalist, and given the season of year that we're in Ulster, I guess that's pretty appropriate. 19 to 21. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and dine with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." The trumpet had sounded to signal the fact that Absalom was now reigning in the town of Hebron. Already the flow of people in response to this new, if illegal, coronation had begun. When a messenger makes his way through to David and he bears the sad news, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. There has been a turning of the tide. There has been a sea change in opinion. The people are leaving you and they have gone onto the side of Absalom. 2 Samuel 15 and the verse 13. Now this announcement stunned the king. It ushered in the darkest storm in David's life. No more pathetic page out of David's experience can be read than this one, that documents the story of his flight away out of his beloved city because of the treachery of his favourite and very well pampered son. How often this turns out to be the case when members of the family are so pampered as Absalom was. They turn. What makes it even worse is the fact that as far as David is concerned, he is convinced that all of these evils are now coming cascading down upon his head as a result of his past sin. His transgression with Bathsheba is looming large in the background of his mind, and he feels that now in this incident it has returned to haunt him. So crushed by this conviction that no matter what happens to him, he deserves both David's familiar courage and his buoyancy have deserted him now. His spirit is flat. He's in no mood to make a stand. He hasn't the strength to even lift up the arm and strike one single blow. And when one of his most bitter enemies, a wicked old character by the name of Shimei, runs along the hillside beside David and he shrieks curses at him as he runs, all David says is, 2 Samuel 16:11, "Let him alone. And let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." And in those words, if in no other, we see that David feels utterly isolated, dejected, rejected by man and by God himself. Therefore, under the cloud of the judgment of God, heartbroken, spiritless, forsaken by the majority of his subjects, David turns his back upon the capital city, the scene of his greatest victories and the recipient of his industry and power, and David departs, an exile from home. The king's walk to exile covered about 20 miles and represented a descent of about 4,000 feet. He was literally on the way down. Now, the escape route that he chose was not the quickest way for a man to exit Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 15, verse 17 tells us that the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. An alternative translation of they tarried in a place that was far off may be they stopped at the last house. So out there in the far perimeter of the city of Jerusalem, going by this route that is not the quickest, but is the most conducive to reflection on former days, David trudging along has to endure the dual punishment of descending the full length of the city under the humiliating stares of the population. They're gazing upon their former king as he goes out
in humble procession.
And the other part of this dual judgment and punishment is that by choosing to make his crossing at the furthest heights, then over the Kidron River, the king is exiting the city following the path that the rubbish took. The people, when they had refuge, lifted it up and brought it down by this very path and dumped it at the Kidron there on the rim of the city. And so David here is again embracing his humiliation. As soon as he gets clear of the environs of the city, he calls a halt. Some arrangements must be made before the retreat can begin in earnest. What few followers he has must be organized into some kind of a disciplined band. The fleeing king has to look around and see who is with him and understand exactly whom he can now depend upon. So we have the Kerethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, and all of these bands are marching past in front of him. And as he do, the deposed king runs his eye over them all. He surveys them rank by rank, row by row, one by one. None of them misses keys. They are men that David can trust. They are mighty men. They are brave hearts, every one of them. They are experienced. They are fearless warriors. However, as he surveys these marching men, one individual stands out from all the rest. He's a stranger, a man from the city of Gath, a Gittite. His name is Ittai. Quite ironic that here is a man coming from Gath, the city that put out Goliath at David's greatest moment in his early life. But standing now by the Kidron, emptied of all of his dignity, David, as he sees this character, cannot believe what he is looking at. A recent convert from Gath, attempting to cross over the river with him and be loyal unto him. And the king summons him to the one side, and in a conversation that reminds us of Naomi's words to the sweet and the clinging Ruth, also a foreigner, David bids Ittai the Gittite to return home for his own safety and take his family and his men with him. Ittai, why are you coming with us? I'm not ready to fight. I've no plan at the moment. I'm simply running to wherever I can. Go back and save yourself. Absalom will be delighted to see you. And as for me, well, I must thank you for showing interest in my little band. But mercy and truth be with thee. Now in this action we witness the largeness of David's heart. It is always a beautiful nature that when it is plunged into the depths of sorrow, it shrinks back from dragging others down along with itself. And David cannot bear the thought of taking this man, once a foreigner, wandering about in exile. He can bring him back, surely, to this desolate, isolated, uncertain world. It's too big a price to pay. So David bids Ittai stay in Jerusalem and throw his lot in with the new king. Your situation, he's saying, will be more secure back there. Now, David's generosity proved very winsome in this case. Its infectious quality rubbed off on this general from Gath. For Ittai immediately replies in soldierly fashion, and yet he had a clear ring of sincerity and meaning in his words. And Ittai answered the king, verse 21, and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." This is the language of a loyalist. As far as Ittai was concerned, he had chosen his side. Whoever else goes, he stays. Whatever happens, David is somebody here he can trust who will stick by him. And if the worst comes to the worst, well, so be it. David's heart is touched and encouraged by this outspoken loyalty, and he yields and he accepts, now gladly, Ittai's offer of service. Today I want to lift the words of this Philistine soldier onto a higher plane. If Ittai, though he was a foreigner, felt that he could enlist under David's banner for life, how much more should you and I, knowing what King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us,
pledge ourselves to him and solemnly declare, as the Lord liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Are we ready to utter those words from our hearts to be loyal followers of our great King and Lord? From the language of loyalty that we have here in our text in 2 Samuel 15:21, notice to begin with the season for this statement. The season for this statement. Here are words, and they are spoken when David is in the jaws of affliction. He was in dreadful distress. Generals, lieutenants, captains, counselors, aides in administration, former friends, they were all deserting him in droves. They had fallen, hook, line, and sinker on this occasion, for the arrogant and the ambitious Absalom. And only now David's bodyguard of a few hundred men retained loyalty to him. So the affliction was difficult for him, to say the least. It is so much easier to follow Christ when it appears that virtually everyone else is. When we're on the crest of a wave and maybe a revival has broken out and people are talking about the Lord freely, and not being mocked when they bring up his name in conversation. Well, you know, it's not such an uphill task to serve him when he's a popular name within the crowd, when people are happy, as they did in New Testament times, at least for a while, to swarm through the streets and call out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. However, to take up Christ's cause when he is being ridiculed by men, when he is being pilloried, when figuratively he is bent over in pain, bleeding from head to toe, clothed only and in tattered rags, that is something totally different. It's difficult. Today is not an easy day to stand up for Jesus. Witness to the fact few are prepared to do it. Most scoff at the thought of somebody trying it. Philip Henry once said, our journey is uphill, with a dead body upon our backs, the devil doing what he can to pull us down. An old woman who was clearly not switched on to the Wimbledon mode was watching a game of tennis. And she noticed how the ball was being driven so many times into the net, and that was interrupting the flow of the play. She turned to her friend and she said, why don't they take that net down? It's difficult in life to understand the value of obstacles, of hazards, of hindrances. Not a nice thought to go out there and contemplate. It could be a bad day, a difficult road ahead today. If I dare to stand for Jesus, how much flack I'll be attracting. But rest assured, the Lord always has a reason for a rough road. 2 Corinthians 4:17 is Paul's experienced word on it. For our light affliction, he argues, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, eternal gain, puts earthly pain into perspective. Now, this is why affliction was not only difficult, but why it is demanded. It's what the Lord requires of each of his people. What was it that drew us to Christ Jesus? Were we drawn to him by a sight of his splendor, or a sight of his awesome glory, or by a view of his tremendous majesty? Not at all. We were drawn to him when he was passing through the valley of his humiliation, when the fierce pangs of hell and death were laying hold upon him, when those bitter voices of blasphemy were cranking up and ridicule was being screeched from every corner. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And we who once lent our voices to this mocking mob were drawn to Christ as he hung upon the tree. Christ crucified was the magnetizing force. Jesus in his sufferings was the attractive power of that cross. We were brought to him in the middle of his affliction. This is the sweetest sight that any sinner knows. God in Christ, bleeding out the road of redemption for fallen men and women. Because we were linked to him in his trial, then we are to live like him in trial. Peter realized this, and he exclaimed in 1 Peter 4:12-13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the question to your heart and to my heart is, will you sign up for Jesus when his banner looks tattered? Will you run to him when the standard seems to be splintering? Will you rally to his side when they report out there that his cause is defeated, on its last legs, it's almost over tonight? You'll be highly blessed if you do, for the Lord exalts all of those who rally to his cause in these circumstances. Affliction is difficult, but it's demanded, and it's worth it. Notice also that did I give expression to the words of our text here, 2 Samuel 15:21, not only when David was in the jaws of affliction, but when he himself had just arrived onto the scene. Ittai was a recent recruit to the king's regiment. David indicates this in 2 Samuel 15 and 20. Thou camest but yesterday. Should I this day make thee go up and down with us? You only joined the ranks and right into this kind of fray. It does not concern it, I. Whether he came yesterday, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, a half century ago, it's all the same to him. Everything that he has offered immediately to the service of his newly found king. He is early in his involvement. In the Christian life, there's a pressing need for this immediate surrender of ourselves. I think of the man called Legion, formerly a demon-filled individual, but the Lord, when he saved him, commanded him to, Mark 5:19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion upon thee. Right away, get out there and witness. Some say I'd like to get more involved in serving Christ, but there doesn't seem to be a place for me. Nothing I can do. Fact is, there are multitudes of places for service. Always more tasks than people prepared to do them, I'm afraid. Begin by helping out on a practical level at the church. Witness to others, as Legion here was commissioned to do. Go and tell. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Tell out, my soul, the glories of his word. Firm is his promise and his mercy sure. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord to children's children and forevermore. Make it known that your allegiance is with Jesus. This is what Ittai did. He was early with his involvement. And this readiness to serve showed that he was enthusiastic in his involvement as well. It's good to see early zeal. Better still when that zeal is maintained. Maybe some of us present in this meeting and you have lost your zeal for Christ and for his work. That enthusiasm that you knew bubbled up and burst out in your soul on the days of your conversion that saturated everything that you did for God back then is no longer in evidence. And the temptation becomes that you can spend more time criticizing those who are, even in a humble and sometimes not a very efficient way, trying to go out there and do something for the master. But as for you, you're lying back. It isn't a good advert for a young convert. And we can only hope that young converts will be able to hurdle these obstacles and put those prematurely retired folk to shame by their enthusiasm. You know, it's high time for many of us to get round to admitting what the hymn writer admitted when he cried out, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? I used to have it, but I don't feel it now. A preacher often told the story about a farmer who attended the prayer meetings in his church. It seemed like each time he prayed, the man summed up his Christian experience using exactly the same words. He was forever saying, well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. One springtime, the farmer was travelling along the road with his wagon, piled high with logs. Suddenly the wagon slid into mud and sank. And try as he might, the farmer could not move it. And so he's sitting on top of the logs, and this neighbour,
who had been annoyed by the farmer's repetitive prayers in church, came on the scene. Greeting him, he said, "Well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you are established. To be stuck on the road is hardly a satisfactory kind of establishment. Yet it is all too common. Is this our problem?" This was not the issue with this man from Gath, Ittai. He was full of zeal, even though he was only a new recruit. And there is no good reason why we should not be like him. The season for this statement. Notice as well the spirit in this statement. The manner in which Ittai pledged his allegiance to David is quite remarkable. He made the declaration voluntarily. No arm twisting was required. He didn't have to be persuaded. He didn't rip him here by the lapels of his coat. Not that he would have had lapels on his Old Testament garments, but he didn't have to push him up against a wall and say, "Right, we need recruits here, and we feel you're one of them. Come on, join the ranks." He wasn't pounded into committing himself in the way that he did. In fact, the complete opposite had been the case. David actively dissuaded him from associating with or attaching himself to him, but this did not deter the Philistine. Even though David is saying, "Go back to your home, Ittai, this is not the place to be, it's too dangerous for you. We don't want you getting involved in this so early." Nothing could put him off, nothing could turn him away. This man freely gave himself to the service of his master. When we know that this Redeemer is ours, that he is our Lord, we will experience that grand compulsion that Paul felt that drew him to labor for his Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. "The love of Christ," he said, "it constraineth me, pulls me along." Nothing else works. Nothing but a sensibility of the love of Christ for us will inspire us to love and to labor for him. We love him, John testified in 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. And this is why Paul, when writing to those in Ephesus, encouraged them, Ephesians 3 and verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul knew that in stirring them up to focus in on the love of Jesus for them, to drop into that boundless, fathomless ocean, begin swimming around in it, it would produce free, voluntary service, the best kind of service. It's not a good thing to have to pressurize someone to serve the Lord, because then you get all the harsh fruits of reluctance and murmuring and everything else that comes to the surface. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. And Ittai was all of that in this camp. He made his promise of loyalty voluntarily, also vowingly. Look how 2 Samuel 15:21 underlines this fact. Ittai here binds himself to David by means of a double oath. "As the Lord liveth," he says, "and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." He vowed by the life of Jehovah and by the life of David, "I'll be with you. I'll be loyal to you." And this twofold vow settled any controversy there was. David was left in no doubt. But here was a man who intended to be faithful to him right to the end. Making a vow is an intensely solemn issue. Shouldn't be done on the spur of the moment. Emotionalism, being caught up maybe in some conference meeting, is no foundation for a lasting vow. And we have a tragic example of that with Jephthah and his daughter in the book of Judges at chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4 and 5 sends out another warning about making rash vows. "When thou vowest a vow unto God," Solomon said, "defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." So while I'm not going to give a wholehearted endorsement, or on the other hand, deliver a blanket condemnation of the practice of making vows, I will say this. Every Christian should make a complete surrender of themselves to the Lord in the same spirit as which Ittai made this declaration.
deliberately, with much searching, earnest thought, we should place everything at God's disposal. We sing, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence dearly live."
Not only did Ittai the Gittite make his statement voluntarily and vowingly, he also did it valiantly.
"As the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be."
These are words, 2 Samuel 15:21, that are steeped with courage, that are coming pulsing from a brave heart. To go back to Jerusalem, present himself for service to Absalom, the new kid on the block, would have been the far safer route. But none of this. He's going to identify himself with the poor, with the persecuted, with the pursued. That's where he is taking his stand. General Frederick Thunston was described by his superiors as absolutely fearless. Always ready to plunge into danger, he didn't really worry whether his force was the equal of his opponents or whether they were heavily outnumbered. On one occasion it seemed certain that the Filipinos would wipe out three companies that were under Thunston's command. Another general asked him, "How long will you be able to hold that position?" "Until I'm mustered out," Thunston replied. "It'll be good to catch hold of this calm and brave spirit as we declare ourselves for Christ. Stand up for Him. Identify yourselves with Him." Then we will be sharing in the spirit of Ittai's statement. The season of this statement, the spirit in the statement, then finally, the scope of the statement. It seems to sprawl out what he says here. Covers a wide piece of ground, for it extends to every corner. "And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth and as my Lord the king liveth, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." He longed to be where the king was. No separation from him. That was his new motto. "I'll keep my eye on David, because where he is, that's where I will be. Right in there beside him. In what place my Lord the King shall be, even there also will thy servant be." What difference would it make to our living if we resolved that we would only be found where Christ is found? And wherever he is, there we will also be. How can we do that, even on a practical level? By watching for his every footstep as we trace him in his book. By asking for needed grace to please our feet, where he is pleased his. Mark his footsteps, then follow him. As he himself said in John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." Now we can take the thought a little further. Where is Christ Jesus today? In heaven. On the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as we follow him, as we look for his presence, as we come in close to him, we will also be there. For John 14:3 promises, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Not only do we have opportunity to be in Christ's presence here on the earth, but the glorious prospect and the promise of it throughout eternity. Surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, even there also will thy servant be. This statement, it extends to every corner. It also reaches to every condition. Ittai was prepared not only to share the place where David was, but to share in his condition, to fit in with his circumstances, whether life or death, he says. "Surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." Now, I find in these words an echo of what David himself had already said on one occasion. I think what this general from Gath, Ittai the Gittite, is doing here is skillfully lifting a line right out of David's own poetry. One in which David described the loyalty of Jonathan and his affinity with Saul, his father. 2 Samuel 1 and 23, in their death they were not divided.
And just as David is exiting Jerusalem
and going out by the rubbish route, God gives him the gift of a loyal love here, a mere image from his past, as if Jonathan is risen from the dead. And so Ittai says,
whether in death or in life,
you can count on me, because I'll be there. And so these two men, once strangers, but now locked in the crucible of a dangerous fight, they are forged together as friends. If David was going to be exalted, Ittai would be glad. If David was going to be exiled, Ittai would accompany him and help him any way he could. If David would die, Ittai was ready to die alongside of him. Such was his loyalty. One of the all-time greats in American baseball was a guy who became known as Babe Ruth. You say his bat had the power of a cannon. His record of 714 home runs remained unbroken until Hank Aaron came along. But Babe would have been the idol in those days of the sports fans. But like an old sport, age took its toll and his popularity began to decline. Finally, the Yankees trailed him to the Braves, and one of his last games up in Cincinnati, Babe Ruth began to visibly falter. He struck out and made several misplays that allowed the Reds to score 5 runs in 1 inning, and as he walked towards the dugout, chin down, utterly dejected, he could hear rising from the stands an enormous storm of boos and cap calls. Some fans were shaking their fists at him. Then a wonderful thing happened. Little guy jumped over the railing, and with tears running down his face, he ran out to that great athlete, flung his arms around his legs, and held on tightly. Babe Ruth scooped him up, hugged him, set him down again, patted him gently on the head, took his hand, and the two of them walked off the field together. Our desire in this life must be to share Christ's condition as we follow him in all weathers, in all companies. Matthew 10:25 underlines the fact that our condition must mirror that of the Master's at every point. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his Master and the servant as his Lord. And so Ittai's expression of loyalty extends here to all corners. Wherever David was going to be, that's where he would be too. All circumstances, every condition, whether death or life, I'll be there. And then you also see the earnest consecration that is in his speech. This is the marrow behind everything he said. And Ittai answered the king and said, verse 21 of 2 Samuel 15, notice, he's saying, wherever I go, no matter what condition I'm in, I'll be your servant. I'll be your servant. The word of consecration. As the Lord liveth, and as my Lord, the king, liveth. Surely in what place my Lord, the king, shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. He had got the relationship right. My Lord, the king, and I'm his servant. We can't afford to be filled with thoughts about our own importance and value that will make us empty and profitless in the service of Christ. There are few in these days who want to sacrifice anything for their master. The brave covenanters and the martyrs would give up their house and their home and everything they had to die for King Jesus on Scotland's mountains and heather fields and at England's busy intersections. However, the tendency of the softer age in which we live is to lie low and be at ease and in luxury. In Lone Mountain Cemetery, California, a monument is closed in by an iron railing is most significant. It's a sculpted column that pictures a broken mast and commemorates the life of a man who was an officer on board a ship that was wrecked between San Francisco and British Columbia. But the man managed to get several boatloads of his passengers to safety, although he died as he made his way back to get some more. When he'd been told, "Now, don't go back," he replied in words that now are inscribed on his tomb, "My life is dear to me, as that of any man, but it belongs to the passengers of that vessel. And while one man remains on board, I will not desert her." May the Lord be pleased to raise up from among us more men and women of principle, like this officer who will not spare his life if one on board is likely to be lost. Men and women like Ittai the Gittite, who will count God and Christ and truth and eternity worth living for and worth dying for. That when our King comes back and says, I gave myself for thee, what hast thou given for me? We'll be able to answer in the words of this stalwart soldier. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the king liveth, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be.